You can begin turning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 5. In Matthew chapter number 5, it is true that we are living in a glass house. And that is that our relationships in our family relationships, are indeed like a glass house in the sense that they can be broken. And that is that relationships within the family structure are indeed very fragile. All of us should recognize that, and indeed it's true, and we all know of marriages and homes that maybe were strong and vibrant at one time, but now indeed are broken. And the reason why is because like a glass house, those within the structure of that family began to do what the old saying is that we should not do, and they began to throw stones. Those who live in glass houses should not be throwing stones. Otherwise, we're going to begin to shatter our relationships and break apart our homes. And we begin trying to discover some of the stones that many times people throw who live in glass houses that begin to shatter the relationships within their families. And we've discovered that one of the big stones that often shatters families is what we've called the stone of unfaithfulness. The stone of unfaithfulness. Now, we've been talking about the fact that we need to be faithful in our stewardship. That is, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2 that moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is, one of the most important qualities of anybody who's given responsibility is that they be faithful with that responsibility that they have been given. Faithfulness is one of those qualities that God looks for whenever He gives responsibility to individuals in service and ministry, whether or not we are going to be faithful. That's one of the things that you probably look for whenever maybe you're trying to find somebody to take responsibility in an area for which you are responsible for, somebody to help you out and help you be responsible in an area. You want somebody that is going to be faithful. And I'm going to say to you that that's one of the qualities or one of the characteristics that everybody needs to have if you and I are going to be able to have families and be able to experience strength within our family structure. Unfaithfulness destroys relationships and it destroys families. And those who have rocks in their pockets, those who live in glass houses, who are bringing destruction to their own families and their own marriages and their own homes are those who are unfaithful. And unfaithful in our stewardship. That is, if you're a husband, you have responsibilities as a husband. The Bible gives us responsibilities as husbands. The responsibility to love. The responsibility to lead. I tell you, you and I have the responsibility to labor. We have the responsibility to learn our wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. And we need to be faithful in our responsibilities as husbands. And if we're not, then we're like somebody living in a glass house throwing stones. Wives need to be faithful as wives. You've been given a responsibility as a wife. You you have a responsibility in your position in the home, and you have your responsibility in your purpose in the family, and also the priority of the family in your life. And you need to be faithful as a wife to what God has called you to be in your relationship to your husband. And I tell you, those of us who are parents, we also have been given a great stewardship, haven't we? The stewardship of children and grandchildren, and that stewardship continues on even after kids are grown, and you and I have a great stewardship, a responsibility when it comes to our responsibility as parents, and we need to be faithful to our responsibility. And I tried to spend some time this morning about talking about being faithful to direct our children, and being faithful indeed to correct our children, and being faithful to protect our children. All of those things are important, and that needs to be a priority in all of our lives. We need to be faithful as parents to what God has called us to be in that area. So we've been given a stewardship, and in those areas where we have responsibility, we need to be faithful to be great husbands and be faithful wives and be faithful parents. And I'm talking about being totally committed to being what God has called us to be according to His Word. But I'm gonna switch gears just a little bit tonight. And I mentioned it this morning and last Sunday just in passing, sort of. And that is, when we're talking about the stone of unfaithfulness, we're not only talking about unfaithfulness in our stewardship as husbands and wives and parents, but also unfaithfulness in sexuality. And of course, usually when we think of unfaithfulness in relationship to the family, normally that's what we think of, and that is being unfaithful in the area of sexuality. And I'm going to say to you that, indeed, one of the things that destroys families and destroys homes is that of being unfaithful in the area of sexual integrity. And I've got to touch based on that for a little while tonight. And the reason why is because we live in a society that does not teach faithfulness in the area of sexuality. If you're going to learn about being faithful, you're going to have to learn about it from moms and dads, and you got to learn about it from godly people, and you got to learn about it at church and other places like that. And you're not going to learn about it in a lot of places in our world today. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about it and about being a person who is faithful in the area of sexual integrity. In this world that we live in a pornographic culture. And as a result of that, if you're going to be able to have a home that is strong, a family life that is what God wants it to be, then you're going to have to be very careful in your personal life. You're going to be very careful in the area of sexual integrity. Because if you're not, then it can cause all kinds of problems in your personal life and in the life of your family. And indeed, it may bring brokenness into your family relationship. So we need to spend a little bit of time about that. If you found your place in Matthew chapter number 5, I want to give you the context of this passage of Scripture where our Lord deals with the issue of adultery. It deals with the issue of not being faithful in our sexuality. And let me give you the backdrop of this so that you know what He's trying to do in this passage of Scripture, and then we'll try to apply it to what we're talking about tonight as well. In the backdrop of this passage, the Lord Jesus is preaching what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is trying to reveal this particular message, and that is that those who are listening to Him do not have what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven. They don't have it. Now, they thought they did. These are Jews that have come to hear our Lord speak, and they thought that because of their heritage, and they thought that because of who they were, that they were already a part of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is saying, you're not, and you don't have what it takes. As a matter of fact, in verse number 20 of this very chapter, Jesus said this. He said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious people of the day. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who were most strict about the law. They were the teachers of the law. They were the ones who understood the law. They were the Bible theologians of the day. And Jesus said, if you don't have a righteousness that is greater than their righteousness, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. And everybody that would have been there would have heard Him say that. They would have said, then nobody can get in. It's impossible for us to get into heaven and be a part of the kingdom if that is true. If He was talking to us today, He might say something like this. If you don't have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Billy Graham, if you don't have the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Charles Stanley, then you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that's not to put down those guys in any way, but it's to say this, and that is, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, then you have to have what the last verse of this chapter says. And that is, Jesus said, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You have to have a perfect righteousness to be able to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. A perfect righteousness. Not a righteousness like the religious leaders, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You have to have a perfect righteousness. See, why in the world would the Lord Jesus be saying something like that? Because it's impossible for any of us to have a perfect righteousness. He's trying to communicate the message that the righteousness that we have to have in order to be a part of the kingdom is not any righteousness of ourselves. It has to be given to us or imputed to us. It has to be something that God gives us and that only Jesus has. He's the only one who has that perfect righteousness. And the only way that we can be a part of the kingdom of heaven is in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's not anybody, including Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, or the scribes and the Pharisees, that are good enough to make it into the kingdom of heaven. All of us are sinners, and all of us are equally guilty before God. And listen to me now, every individual person, including the scribes and the Pharisees, including Charles Stanley and Billy Graham, all of us deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to burn in a place called hell. And that's the message that He's trying to communicate, and He starts proving that in this passage of Scripture. And He even uses the illustration of adultery to demonstrate that we are all sinners and that we all deserve the judgment of God and we deserve to be under the wrath of God. And I want you to see that. I want you to see what the Lord has to say about sexual integrity, so that you and I might realize how sinful we are, and we might realize that it's only by God's mercy that we're saved, and it's a free gift of grace and not a righteousness that we have earned. But also, I want you to see God's view and attitude about this issue of sexual unfaithfulness. Notice with me what the Bible says here about adultery. In verse number 27, Jesus said this. He says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit," that is, do the deeds of adultery. He starts dealing in verse number 27 with what we would simply call the deeds of adultery. Do not be involved. Do not commit. That is, don't do the deeds of adultery. Now, when the Lord speaks here in verse number 27 about thou shalt not commit adultery, he's talking about what was revealed in the Old Testament law. The Jewish leaders and the Jewish people that were there that day listening to this message, they taught this truth. That is, they taught the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, as you're going down through there, you get to about number 7, and you'll read something like this: thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. And he said, you've all heard that. He said, you've heard of what they said in the old time or in the Old Testament. Back there, Moses gave the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, why in the world did God say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Well, the reason why God said, thou shalt not commit adultery is because thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. You know, I don't know how it could be any plainer, do you? I mean, how much clearer could it be when God just says, do not be involved in any adulterous deeds? Don't do anything adulterous. God is strictly forbidding any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. And that is, you and I should indeed be men and women and young people who are very concerned about maintaining sexual integrity and not being involved in any kind of activity that is sexual in nature outside of the bonds of marriage. To be involved with someone sexually that you're not married to is wrong and sinful in the sight of God. Amen. And listen, God made that clear all the way back in the Old Testament when he gave the law to Moses. Now, we're living in a culture, and I know that does not view adultery in the same way that God does. And that's why we're bringing this up and looking at this passage, because what I'm telling you is that the view of adultery in our generation is shattering homes right and left. And our culture does not view adultery like God does. Adultery has become the theme of our culture. It really has. It's the theme of many movies. If it's not the main theme, it's at least an underlying theme in many movies, is it not? Yeah, it's the theme of much TV programming. If it's not the main theme of the television program, there's the underlying theme, behind the scenes kind of theme in that television programming. It dominates the internet. It certainly does. It's the focus of many books and magazines. It's practiced throughout our culture, and it's done so with little shame. Folks not even ashamed of their adulterous lifestyles. It's being overlooked and even accepted by churches and church leaders in the culture that we lived in. Folks, no matter how far the world may go and how much churches may accept, the truth is that God's view has never changed on this issue, and that adultery is still sinful in the sight of God. Amen. Would you all agree with me on that? When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he gave a law that was not only for the Old Testament folks, but also for us in the New Testament era as well. And that indeed, being involved in deeds that are adulterous is sinful and wrong in the sight of God. And the Lord is reminding us of that truth in this passage of Scripture. Now listen to me. If you go down this road and allow yourself to get involved in adulterous deeds and the activity of adultery, it's like standing inside of a glass house throwing stones. You're going to shatter the relationships within your family. I said to you this morning when I was preaching on parenting that I wish David could come and preach on this topic. I wish he could come back and preach our evening service tonight. There's not a man in the Bible that was a man who was any more blessed than David was. I tell you, he was blessed. His life was blessed. He was anointed. God used him. God shaped him from the time that he was shepherding his father's sheep all the way to the time that he was anointed by Samuel, to the time when he finally was able to sit on the throne as king of Israel. There was nobody more shaped, more prepared, more blessed than David was. And indeed, it was David who eventually brought all kinds of trouble to his own family. And the reason why he did, as many of you know, is that David committed adultery. First of all, he had way too many wives. God's purpose has always been for one man to have one wife for life. Amen. And David violated that basic structure that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. He violated that by taking many wives. But he not only took many wives, but the Bible teaches us that he even committed adultery with one particular woman whose name was Bathsheba. He committed the act of adultery, the deeds of adultery. He was involved in committing those deeds. And I'll tell you that the Bible tells us, as Nathan confronted him with his sin, the prophet confronted him. He said, "The sword will never depart out of your house." If Nathan would have known about this sermon that I was preaching, he would have worded it this way: "The rocks will never depart out of your house." I tell you that your house is shattered. That is like a glass house. It is shattered, and you're going to have problems the rest of your life, David, because you've chosen to commit adultery. And ladies and gentlemen, it was true. And so David could tell us all about what adultery does to your home. But we can't stop with just the deeds of adultery, because the Lord didn't. As he was preaching here in Matthew chapter number 5, he got to talking about the desire for adultery. The desire for adultery. Look at verse 28. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's the reason why he's looking to lust after her. Because he already has adultery in his heart. And so Jesus goes on. He says, "If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that your whole body be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus not only deals with the deeds of adultery, but he also then gets to talking about the desire for adultery. You see, the Old Testament law strictly forbids the act of adultery, and the scribes and the Pharisees knew that, and they would quickly condemn anyone who committed the act of adultery. As a matter of fact, in John 8, we have the little story about the woman who they said was caught in the very act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus and say, what should happen to her? I mean, Moses' law says, well, if you get caught in the act of adultery, you get stoned. What do you say? What do you say? And they kind of tried to set up a trap for the Lord Jesus. And of course, Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground, remember? And he told him, he said, "He who is without sin to cast the first stone." Amen. Well, they lived in glass houses, and so they knew better. And instead of casting stones one by one, they began to leave one at a time. They left, and pretty soon there was nobody left except Jesus and the woman. And he said, "Where are your accusers?" And they were gone. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You remember that story. But the point is, those scribes and Pharisees, they were quick to condemn the act of adultery. They really would. But here in verse 28, Jesus clarifies who the adulterers really are. And he tells those who are listening to him that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his, or should I say also, in her heart. In other words, he's teaching us here that adultery is much more than the sinful deed of the body. It can also be a sinful desire of the heart. A sinful desire of the heart. You see, the reason why the humans look at others that they're not married to for the purpose of lusting after them is because of what's already in our hearts. Jesus says here that they already have adultery in their hearts. And that's the reason why they strive to fulfill their sinful desire by looking at others. By looking at others with a lusting eye and a lusting heart. The truth that the Lord Jesus seems to be teaching here is that a person may have an adulterous heart even if they've never committed an adulterous act. And whether it be the desire of the heart or the deeds of the body, those who are guilty of adultery are ungodly in the sight of God. Did you hear him? That's his point. That's what he's trying to get across in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus speaks here of adultery in this manner, it becomes quite obvious that there are many more people who are adulterers than thought they were. Yeah. There are many more adulterers than what they thought they were. In that crowd that Jesus was speaking to when he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," you can almost hear a Baptist amen. Yeah, that's right. And then Jesus said, "But I say unto you," and he's putting what he said on the same level as Old Testament scripture because it is just as authoritative. And here's what he's saying, "But I say unto you," and just as authoritative as that seventh commandment, and that is that if you look on a woman to lust after her, it's because you already have committed adultery in your heart. You already have it on the inside of you. And all of a sudden, the Baptist amen got became a Baptist groan. I mean, it became a Baptist backbite. It became those sitting to one another passing notes, and I can't believe that preacher is preaching something like that. Amen. The scribes and the Pharisees had steam coming out of their ears. I mean, listen, there were folks mad. There were folks who were upset. There were folks that are saying he's gone too far. All of that must have been going through people's minds. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that there's a whole lot more adulterers in this room or on the side of this mountain than what you originally thought. As a matter of fact, there may be many, many people here this evening who've committed adultery, according to our Lord's definition of adultery. As a matter of fact, there are probably more adulterers than there are not in the room tonight. Now listen, nobody else might know what's in your heart, but God sure does. If you have adultery in your heart, God knows about it, even if you've never acted on it. If there's anybody in this room who, for a moment, thinks that there's anything about you that is righteous, all you have to do is remember the sinful desires that you've had in your hearts at times, and you realize that you're not righteous at all. And the only way for people like us to be saved is by grace and by mercy. You know, if Jesus hadn't come and died, everyone in this room would deserve wrath just because of the desire of our hearts. So here's what I want you to see. If you and I are going to be able to build the kind of families, if you and I are going to be, we live in glass houses, if we're not going to throw rocks that bring destruction to our families, then we not only need to refrain from doing the deeds of adultery, but ladies and gentlemen, we have got to protect our hearts and our minds from even the desire for adultery. You see, that can bring destruction to a family. When a man or a woman, when young people get to desiring after sexual relationships, and get to, you may never act on it, but the desire for it can bring destruction into your life. If you think about it long enough, there's going to be the temptation. If the opportunity comes, you may indeed step right through that door of opportunity. You got to protect your mind. You got to protect your thoughts. That's the reason why you need to be very careful what it is that you read, what it is that you look at, and the kind of material that you absorb. And the reason why is because of the pornographic nature of television programming, movies, and other things that are all around us. If you absorb that in your mind and in your heart and begin to desire that in your mind and in your heart, then you've got rocks in your pocket that may well bring destruction to your family. So it's important for us, I believe, to deal with that. Now, the Lord takes this very serious. I'm going to bring this point out before I move to the next one. In verses 29 and 30, you may have noticed verses 29 and 30 when I read it just a moment ago. When Jesus speaks there about the fact that if indeed your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. And then he talks about your right hand. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better, he said, it's more profitable for you if one of your members perish than it would be for your whole body, for your whole person to be cast into hell. Now, that's some pretty serious language that he's using there. And when he speaks of the right eye and the right hand, his hearers, those who are listening to him, would view them as the most important eye and the most important hand. If you live in this time, your most important eye is your right eye, and your most important hand is your right hand. And when Jesus called upon them to pluck out their right eye and to cut off their right hand, it had to be a shocking moment for them. Shocking. He didn't say, cut off your hand, your left hand. Now, you left-handers have to forgive me. No, he didn't say to cut off your left hand, the one that you don't primarily use, but cut off your right hand and pluck out your right eye. Here's his point. If the deeds of adultery are so bad, if they're so bad, they're so bad that you would be better off cutting off your hand than being involved in an adulterous deed. The idea of cutting off your hand is the idea of not committing the deed of adultery. Listen, it is so bad that you would be better off to whack off your right hand than commit the deed of adultery. And not only that, but he says the desire for adultery is so bad that you would be better off pulling out that gazing eye. You know that eyeball you've been looking at her with or looking at him with? You'd be better off to reach into your eye socket and pull your eye out, jerk it out, and throw it away than to lust and to look. You say, Pastor, that's pretty extreme. I'm showing you what Jesus said. That's what he said. Let me pause to point out that the Lord is not calling for self-mutilation. You could do what Jesus said here. You could pull out your right eye and cut off your right hand and still engage in adulterous desires and adulterous deeds. The problem is not with the eye or with the hand, but with the heart. We have sinful, ungodly hearts. And the Lord is saying it this way so that we realize the seriousness of it. It's serious. Our hearts have been so corrupted by sin, so corrupted that we have these adulterous desires and commit adulterous deeds because we have sinful, ungodly hearts. And listen to me. The terrible consequence of our sinful, unrighteous, ungodly hearts, the terrible consequence is a place called hell. Jesus is warning here to these folks who are hearing the Sermon on the Mount. You know what he's telling them? He's saying, all of you adulterers, you're on the road to hell. Yeah. You're on the way. And here's why you're a sinner. Matter of fact, you're so sinful that you commit deeds of adultery. And those of you that don't commit the deeds, you have the desire. And that's enough to say that you deserve wrath. That's enough to reveal how sinful we are, how ungodly we are, how unrighteous we are. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And that is, the adulterer does not inherit the kingdom of God. You can read about it in Galatians 5, where there's that list of the sins of the flesh. Adultery is in there. And the Bible says, as such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says, a marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I wish I could soften that for you, but I can't. And in light of what we know about the judgment of God and what we know about the awful agony of hell, then it becomes true. If your right eye or your right hand was causing you to be a sinner, you would be better off to pull it out or cut it off than to die and spend eternity separated from God in hell. Now, the Lord is not calling on people to do this. He's trying to help us understand how serious our sin problem really is. Plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand are drastic measures that reveal how serious God is about punishing adulterers. Those who are adulterers are guilty before God. Deserve the punishment. A punishment that is worse than plucking out your eye and cutting off. Say, Pastor, I can never pluck out my eye and cut off my hand. Listen, if you're lost and you die without Jesus, without His forgiveness, I want to tell you the punishment that is to come will be much worse than that. And that's the point that the Lord is trying to make. He's talking about punishment in hell. Those who are guilty are not thus those who commit the deeds of adultery, but those who also possess the desire in their heart for adultery. Now, some of you sitting here and think, well, we're in pretty bad shape. Pastor, you really mean that? I mean, if that's true, then just about everybody's on the road to hell. Now you're getting the point. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. He's saying to the scribes and Pharisees that are walking around saying, you know what? Those Gentiles, now they need to be saved, but not us. Because we are the Jews, and we've come from Abraham, and we're the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus is trying to show them they're guilty before God, and that everybody's a sinner, and that everybody's on the road to hell, and that everybody needs to turn to Christ and cast themselves at His mercy and plead for grace. That's His point. We're all sinners in need of the Savior. Now, the reason why I'm bringing up this passage is so that you and I can see how terrible adultery is. And that is, if you and I are going to, if we're going to have families and homes that are not shattered like glass, then one of the things that we need to be faithful in is in the area of sexuality. And that means that you and I cannot be involved in not only the deeds of adultery, but it also means we've got to deal with the desires for adultery, the lustful desires that characterize us humanity. Now, some of you may be here and you say, Pastor, I don't think you're well to talk about things like that. But I want to tell you that there is not one person in this building that is not vulnerable. Not one. Not one. And so you and I need to be people who are faithful in this area. Faithful not only in our actions or deeds, but in our desires. Protecting our thought life. What we look at, what we hear, what we deal with in our life. Because I want to tell you that whether it be the deed or the desire, adultery is destructive. For you personally, and for your family relationships. Are you all still with me? Okay. Let me give you the third point. For a lot of folks, they wish that Jesus would have stopped right here, but he didn't. Because then he also starts talking not only about the deeds of adultery and the desire for adultery, and then he starts talking about divorce and adultery. Look what it says. We're still in Matthew 5, and I'll be in Matthew 19 in just a moment. But in Matthew 5, verse 31, it's been said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now Jesus has already told us that adultery is more than just the deeds of the body. It also involves the desire of the heart. And now he's pointing out that adultery can involve more than just deeds and desires. It can also involve divorce. Now I want to tell you, there's a shockwave going across that mountain right about now. They probably think there's an earthquake going on right now about the time that Jesus said that. He reminds his hearers of what they've been taught about divorce in verse 31. And what they've been taught is this, and that is, if a man decides that he wants to get rid of his wife, he needs to give her divorce papers. That's what they've been taught. Give her a writing of divorcement. You see, there were those Jewish leaders in our Lord's day who taught that divorce was okay, and they justified their position by pointing back to Deuteronomy 24, where Moses allowed for and permitted the writing of divorce, the giving of a divorce for those men who decided they're done with their wives. And these Jewish leaders used that passage to teach that if a man found something about his wife that he didn't like, and I'm going to deal with that more in just a moment in Matthew 19, but if you found something in your wife that you didn't like, all you need to do is just give her divorce papers and send her away and get you another wife. That's right. And that Moses taught this, and that it was okay with God. I mean, maybe you've got a wife that's not that great of a cook. Maybe, you know, she just doesn't do that great. She does some things okay, but she doesn't know how to fry eggs. Amen? And any wife that cannot fry eggs, or any wife that cannot bake bread. Yeah, you know I'm in trouble now. Any wife that cannot bake bread in the first century is going to be going to have problems. And so maybe you marry this little lady, and she looks like maybe she can bake bread. But all of a sudden, after you've been married for a little while, and you've been eating that burnt bread, after a while you just get tired of eating burnt bread all the time. You decide, I'm getting rid of her, because there's a little lady down the road that I know that really is a great cook, and I'm going to get rid of my wife. And Moses said, do it. Give her a writing of divorcement, get rid of her, and get you a new wife. And that's what they were doing. And some of the Jewish leaders were saying, hey, Moses said it's okay. I mean, if you're not in love anymore, don't put yourself through misery. Just divorce her and get you another one. But Jesus tells his hearers here that by teaching this, these Jewish leaders are leading people into adultery. They're leading them to commit adultery. Because he says here that if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than fornication, that he's causing her to commit adultery. And he says that anybody who marries her that's been put away or divorced is also committing adultery. So adultery can involve more than just the deeds of the body. And it can involve more than just the desires of the heart. It can also involve the divorce of a spouse. Now, Jesus had a chance to elaborate this more in Matthew 19. So turn over there real quick and let me look at it with you before we get done. Matthew 19. Let me give you the context in this passage of Scripture. The Bible tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they've come to the Lord and they're trying to tempt him, according to verse number 3. The Pharisees came to him tempting him, and they ask him a question. Here it is. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So they come to him. They're trying to trip him up now. They're trying to get Jesus to say something that will make him look bad in the eyes of the people. And so they try to drag him into a conversation about a controversial issue in that day. There was a lot of controversy about divorce in that day. There was different views on the issue of divorce. And so they start asking Jesus questions, and Jesus starts answering those questions. And that's what we're going to look at for just a few moments of this evening. He deals with it. It gives us an opportunity to see our Lord's view of this issue of divorce and remarriage. Now, this is a little bit difficult for us, and the reason why is because divorce is common in our society. It's accepted as normal life in America. But I believe that divorce dishonors the purpose of marriage. I believe that it undermines the sanctity of marriage, and it is one of those things, it's one of those stones that destroys marriages. It's an issue that God's people need to stop excusing and address. I know it's hard. And that's exactly what the Lord does here. He addresses the issue with a series of questions and answers. Notice with me in verse number 3, the Pharisees ask him the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And here's what they're asking. Does the Old Testament allow a man to divorce his wife for any reason? You see, in the first century, there were two schools of thought about this among the Jewish leaders about the reasons for divorce. They all center around Deuteronomy 24:1, where the Bible says there that if you find something unclean in your wife, some uncleanness in her, then you need to give her a writing of divorcement if you're going to put her away. As a matter of fact, let me just read that to you real quick. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 1. When a man has taken a wife and marries her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And then it says when she's departed out of his house, she can go and be another man's wife. And that's the point of that passage as Moses was dealing with the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy and giving them some principles for their nation as a nation. And the issue was the idea of what does it mean there? Deuteronomy 24, woman, the Bible talks about some uncleanness. How do you define what some uncleanness is? And some of the folks in the first century taught that uncleanness is sexual unfaithfulness. And that is, if she's not been faithful sexually, that would be the reason for divorce. Another school of thought interpreted this uncleanness as being anything that pleases the husband. The Bible says there that if she finds no favor in his eyes, that is, if he finds something that displeases him about her, then that's the grounds, and he should give her a writing of divorcement. And they actually looked at it, that school of thought looked at it this way, and that is, he's almost commanded to give her a writing of divorcement. Moses commanded to give her a writing of divorcement. In other words, don't just send her out. Don't just say, get out of here, I don't want to see you again. Goodbye, you're on your own. And the reason why is because women in that day could not survive on their own. They had to have a husband. And so he said, give her a writing of divorcement that shows that she's not going to be your wife anymore, and that way she can at least marry somebody else and be able to survive. That was the idea there in the Old Testament. So there's this controversy. Can you divorce for any reason? Or what do you think about this, Jesus? So they had this controversial issue. Can you divorce your wife for any reason? I mean, after all, if you don't feel like you love her anymore, isn't that reason enough to divorce somebody? It is in our culture. As a matter of fact, many folks in church think that if a couple doesn't love each other anymore, they ought to get a divorce. That's enough. That you just don't feel like you're in love anymore. That is, if you meet somebody else you like better, that's enough, right? I mean, you're going through life and you meet somebody that really you like better than your current wife or your current husband. I mean, maybe whenever you first met him, he was stout and he was strong and hair and all that kind of stuff. And now it's different. And you meet somebody you like a little nicer. Amen. You say, well, we're always fighting and arguing. We're always fussing and fighting. I don't want to live like that. I want a divorce. Is that reason enough for divorce? Fighting and arguing, is that it? Somebody else you like better? You're not in love anymore? Maybe she just doesn't respect me like I want her to respect me. And he doesn't love me and treat me the way I want to be treated. Maybe she's just lazy and won't do anything. She won't work. She won't clean the house. She won't do a thing. Pastor, I can't get her to do anything. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. Careful, Greg. Oh boy. Y'all wish Greg well. It's been nice having him around. Amen. Let's notice the Lord's answer before Greg gets in more trouble. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Boy, Jesus slaps the Jewish leaders right in the face. He said, haven't you read your Bible? I mean, really, you haven't even read your Bible, have you? That when God made them, going back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God made them male and female. That is, God's the one who designed marriage. You know who designed marriage? God did. He's the designer. He made Adam and Eve, and he designed them so that they were just meant for each other, and they completed one another, and they were just right for each other. He took that rib and made Eve, and she was exactly what Adam needed, and Adam was exactly what Eve needed. God made them male and female, and God designed. He designed marriage, and he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be they twain, the two shall be one flesh." And there you have. There you have the leave and cleave and weave verse, amen. And that is that God's design for marriage is for a man and a woman to leave their parents and then cleave to one another. And the Bible says that they are to then weave their life. They become one flesh. They become one flesh in the relationship of marriage. And God did that, didn't he? He's talking about the very nature of marriage. And the marriage becomes the priority relationship in your life. And the first priority relationship is with your parents. And then when you get married, you leave that relationship as your first priority, and your marriage relationship becomes your first priority, and you become one with that spouse. You become one with them. In a relationship of marriage, it unites you together. Wherefore, he said, they are no more two, no more twain, verse 6, but one flesh. The very nature of marriage as God designed it in the book of Genesis. And then notice now, after taking us back to the Old Testament, in Genesis 1 and 2, we find here that Jesus adds his commentary to this, and he says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You see it? They're arguing about what's an acceptable reason for divorce. And Jesus said, "You guys don't get it. You haven't even read your Bible, have you?" And that is, when God designed marriage, he designed two to become one. And the two that have become one, they should remain one. Let no man, don't let anybody tear that asunder or take that union apart. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, "You guys don't get it. God's purpose is not divorce for certain reasons or not certain reasons. God's purpose is no divorce. None. Married for life. Let no man put asunder." Well, they thought they had him. So they asked him another question in verse 7. They said, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Back to Genesis 24, verses 1 through 3. Why did Moses then in Deuteronomy 24, why did Moses say back there, And they use the word command as though Moses said, "You have to do this." And why did he command them to give divorces if it's not okay? It's as though that the presence of divorce means that it must be okay. If Moses allowed it, then it must be okay. That was their assumption. If Moses said, "You need to give a writing of divorcement," then God must be okay with it. Faulty reasoning. Jesus said, here's the reason why Moses allowed it. Verse number 8, because of the hardness of your hearts. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered, not commanded. The word suffer means he allowed or permitted you to put away your wives. That is, he allowed it. And the reason why is because of the hardness of your hearts. Now I'm going to say this to you already. The presence of divorce in our culture, the presence of divorce, ladies and gentlemen, is not evidence that God favors divorce in certain situations. The presence of divorce reveals the sinfulness and the corruption of humanity. That's the point that our Lord's trying to make. And that's what was going on in Moses' day. The fact that Moses had to allow them to divorce their wives so they could marry somebody else so they could survive reveals not God's acceptance of it, but what it reveals, ladies and gentlemen, it reveals that mankind has become so wicked and so corrupt that God had to make a provision for the women who were being put out by their husbands for whatever reason. It reveals the wickedness and the corruption of our hearts. But did you notice what Jesus said? In verse number 8, he said, "But from the beginning it was not so." He said, let's go back before before Deuteronomy 24 and go back to Genesis. To the beginning. From the beginning, it was never God's intent. And it was never God's purpose. Notice what he said. He said in verse number 9, I say unto you, again we have that idea, I say unto you, he's placing what he says now on the same level as what's said in the book, in the Old Testament law. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife except to be for fornication and shall marry another commits adultery. And whoever marries her which is put away or divorced doth commit adultery. I wish I could soften that up for you. I know it's hard in our permissive society, in our weak, watered-down churches, to hear what Jesus is saying here. But I'm not going to water down for you. I'll tell you what's destroying our society. It's homes that are being busted apart. And at the heart of it is a man and a woman who are so messed up and corrupt that they can't get along with each other. Talking about divorce. Well, the disciples come back in verse number 10. Here's what they said. I'm going to paraphrase for you, okay, so we can get what they're saying. If that's the case, Jesus, if that's the way it is with men and getting married, man, it'd be better not to even get married. Really, if you can't get rid of her, right? And that's what they're saying. Jesus, if you're right, listen, if you can't get rid of her, she's a bad cook. If you can't get rid of her, if you can't get rid of her, maybe better off just not get married at all. It'd be better off to stay single if you can't get rid of her down the line. See, the disciples were so shaped by their culture, weren't they? They really were. And they were saying, man, you ought to be able to have a way to get out of it. If you get into it and it doesn't work out right, you need a way to get out of it. And that just doesn't sound right to me. I wouldn't want to be married to somebody like that. I wouldn't be wanting to get married to somebody and find out down the road I don't love them anymore. I wouldn't want to be stuck in a marriage where I don't love somebody. In a marriage where she can't cook right. In a marriage where she's lazy and won't do something. And I wouldn't want to be stuck in a marriage like that. If getting married means I'm stuck like that, there's no way out, it'd be better off just to stay single. And Jesus said, well, now listen, guys, not everybody can receive that saying. That is, not everybody can stay single. Now, some people can. And some people should. There are people who are, he describes as eunuchs. There are those who should remain single. And the reason why is because of birth deformities, they need to remain single. They're not able to be in a relationship like marriage. And there are those that are eunuchs by men. There are those who are indeed, who were, just to be blunt, that were castrated and for that reason should not be married as well. And then there are some who are eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. There are those who are going to remain single so they can devote themselves to serve the Lord Jesus with all of their life and not have the responsibility of a family. But for most people, that's not going to be that way. They need to get married. And listen to me now, they need to get married for life. Now, I've said all this to say to you that when it comes to being faithful in the area of sexuality, it means at least three things. It means, number one, that I am not going to be involved in any adulterous deeds. Amen? It means, secondly, that I am not going to give place in my life to adulterous desires. Now, listen to me now. There's nobody who is so spiritual in this room that you're not vulnerable to having those kinds of desires, and so you've got to protect yourself. Protecting your thought life, what you see, what you listen to, and what you hear. And thirdly, divorce is not a word that I'm able to use. Amen? It's out of the question. Some of you here, and you've already been down that road, and I would hope that you'd be the first ones to stand and testify it's not right and you shouldn't do it and don't go down that road, and that's just the wrong road to go down. And now that you're where you're at now, and even if you've been divorced in the past, you ought to make a commitment in your life and in your heart, and that is that my wife, that is my husband, and that is the person that I'm going to be married to for the rest of my life, even if I have to eat burnt bread the rest of my life. Amen? Absolutely. Because I am a man or a woman of sexual integrity, and I'm not going to commit adultery and put my spouse now in the position of committing adultery because of divorce. And so we're going to stay married for life. Till death do us part. Now listen, if you don't make that commitment, in your heart and in your life and maintain that commitment. And you allow the desire for adultery to slip in like David when he looked out and saw Bathsheba bathing on the housetop and desired and lusted after her. Or you allow the deeds of adultery, you become involved in adulterous activity. Or you allow yourself to go down this road that our culture promotes and protects. The road that says if you don't feel in love anymore, the answer is just to get divorced and find another one. Listen, those three things are nothing more than rocks. Rocks in your pocket. And if you start throwing those three, you'll destroy your home. You live in a glass house. And one of the rocks that will destroy your home is the rock of sexual unfaithfulness. Sexual unfaithfulness. Men and women of sexual integrity, no adulterous deeds, protect ourselves from adulterous desires. Divorce is out of the question. Amen? That's right. Sexual integrity. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and Father, that you've given us example after example in the Word of God of men who've fallen prey, women who have yielded themselves, Father, to the trap of the devil. And I pray, Father, for those who are here tonight, I pray that God, you'd work in our lives, that we'd be able to repent of those areas we need to repent of, that we'd be able to repair those relationships that we need to repair. Father, I pray for those, God, who are entertaining adulterous thoughts and desires. Father, to repent. Father, to change, Lord, the things that they look at, the people that they tend to. Father, those that are about to step into a trap, a snare laid by the devil, they might be rescued from it. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. God, I thank you that there's not a sin that you don't forgive, but we recognize our need for mercy and grace, and that there's not a people that need forgiveness more than what we do. And so we thank you for sending your Son, letting him die in our place on the cross. And God, that by sending your Son, you have provided for us what we need, mercy and grace, forgiveness of sin through his death. And Father, if there's anything that reveals our need for his mercy and forgiveness, it's our adulterous, sinful hearts. And so, Father, I pray that, God, if there's somebody here that's not saved, that you might draw them, woo their hearts, bring them to the point of realizing their desperate need for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.